basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning. Good morning to you. Good morning to you. Good morning, dear Christians. Good morning to you. Hey, eventually we're going to get to Psalm 83, so you might want to get that one ready for later part of the message there, Psalm 83. But today is part two of Israel. Whose land is it, and why should I care? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, that we get to worship you and bring you all the glory that's truly due your name. And so, Lord, I pray that we just continue to do that through the study of your word. So, Lord, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus and Yeshua, our Messiah's name. Amen. Amen. So, whose land is it? This is, again, part two. So part one last week. I did a lot of, you'll see, because all the slides I'm going to use today, I was going to try to do last week, and they're like, what was he thinking? All right. Here's the video for you.
Of all the countries that have come into existence in the last century, no country's birth certificate is more legitimate than that of Israel. One reason is that many of the men who founded the country, Theodore Herzl, Zeb Jabotinsky, David Ben-Gurion, Menachem Begin, Yitzhak Shamir, were either lawyers or had legal training. They were obsessed with making it legal. Unlike almost every other country, lawyers, not generals, were the midwives of Israel's birth, or more accurately, rebirth, since it had existed as an independent country twice before in history. Step by legal step, Israel moved legally toward nationhood, from the Balfour Declaration in 1917 to the San Remo Agreement in 1920 to the League of Nations Resolution in 1922 to the Anglo-American Convention on Palestine in 1924 to the partition of land ordained by the United Nations in 1947 into a nation state for the Jewish people and an Arab state. Yet immediately upon its lawful establishment in 1948 as the nation state of the Jewish people, Israel was illegally attacked by all the surrounding Arab states, as well as by elements of the local Arab population. In defending its right to exist during that war, Israel lost 1% of its population, including many civilians and Holocaust survivors. It also lost some of the land assigned to it by the United Nations. It captured other land from the aggressors that was originally assigned to the Arab state. The end result of that war against Israel was an armistice line that prevailed until 1967, when Israel was once again attacked by Jordan during Israel's war with Egypt and Syria. Between 1948 and 1967, despite the armistice, Arab terrorists continued to infiltrate Israeli borders and to injure and kill Israeli citizens. That was part of an official policy by the surrounding governments and by leaders of local Palestinian groups. All of it was in violation, obvious violation of international law. Following the establishment of Israel, a transfer of populations occurred. Several hundred thousand Arabs who fled from Israel during the War of Independence were not allowed to return. Some had chosen to leave, assured by their Arab leaders that the fledgling country would not last a week. Others were forced to leave. At that time, approximately the same number of Jews were forced to leave Arab countries, another violation of international law, where they had lived for thousands of years. The difference was that Arab countries kept the Arabs who left Israel in refugee camps, where many of them still live, more than a half a century after leaving Israel. And Israel, on the other hand, fully integrated all the Jewish refugees from Arab countries into Israeli society, where many of their descendants now serve in the highest positions of Israeli life. Israel's establishment as the nation state of the Jewish people by entirely lawful means is quite remarkable for several reasons. First, there is no country in the world that is as surrounded by hostile enemies as is Israel. It's been that way since 1948. Yet Israel sought the way of the pen rather than of the sword. It has needed the sword to survive, but its preference has always been for the pen. That is, for peaceful negotiations. Its peace treaty with Egypt in 1978, its peaceful abandonment of Gaza in 2005, and its many attempts to reach a peace agreement with the Palestinians are examples. Yet despite its entirely lawful origins, Israel is the only country in the world today whose origins, and therefore its very legitimacy, have been questioned by the General Assembly of the United Nations, by numerous member nations, and by many organizations that claim the mantle of human rights and the rule of law. Ironically, current attacks on Israel's legitimacy have taken the form of lawfare, the use of international law as a weapon. Any fair tribunal that judged Israel by universal standards would reject such attacks out of hand. But alas, international courts like the UN itself have been packed by those bitterly antagonistic to the nation state of the Jewish people. For example, the misnamed International Court of Justice refuses to acknowledge that Israel, a country that deals with terror attacks and the threats of terror attacks on a regular basis, has any special security needs. As I've demonstrated, this phenomenon, questioning the very right of Israel to exist as the nation state of the Jewish people, cannot be explained on legal grounds or on any other rational basis for that matter. So then, how can this worldwide attack on Israel alone be explained? In only one way. It is pure bigotry. And there's a word for this bigotry: anti-Semitism. If you have a better explanation for why the one country in the world whose right to exist is denied is also the one country that is the nation state of the Jewish people, I ask you, what is it? I'm Alan Dershowitz, professor of law at Harvard University.
I do, Professor Allen. I do have a better that. That's the political thing that I talked about last week. So there makes no rational, logical sense whatsoever why countries would be against Israel. But let's take it from the biblical standpoint here, that God had said in Genesis chapter 12 through 15, this was the promised land. Look at that red line there. Again, for those of you online, you'll have to open up your Bible handbooks there and look at that. But that is that encompasses the promised land right there, all the way to the Euphrates River. We can see that when it came to the conquest of the promised land, they only got about a tenth of it. And even today, Israel only comprises about one eighth of the promised land given in Genesis chapter 12 through 15. But one day it'll all be made clear. So why is it the whole world? Listen, you need to pay attention why Israel is in the news every day. This is our time clock. This is 60% of the Bible is prophetic. It's prophecy. So we're going to teach it all. Israel exists. Now, you and I, Israel has existed in our lifetime. But many who have come before us, who have written well over 150, 200 years ago about Gog and Magog and the invasion and these countries coming in, they said they're going to invade Israel. People are like, Israel doesn't exist. Well, there's always been a Jewish presence, even though they tried to call it Palestine. But Palestine, the word Palestine, didn't even come up until the 1960s. So whose land is it? Why should I care? Well, let's go to the Bible. Again, think about this. I was going to try to get all these slides in last week, but I couldn't. Okay, so revealing the revealer. You know, Daniel chapter 9. You'll have to get your Bibles out. We'll be studying that later this next year. But Daniel chapter 9 gives us the timeline of events. If you want these notes, you just email me your notes that I know that you're taking notes, and then I'll send you these in PDF as well. But Revelation is the sequel to the book of Acts. It really is. Revelation is a sequel. And at the end of Acts, during the, again, the turning of the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles, Israel is real. We've been there. The church is not spiritual Israel. That's called replacement theology, and that's not even real theology. Saying that again, because some people got tired of like trying to defend God, saying, well, why do you keep saying that Israel is going to be invaded, the temple is going to be desecrated, abomination, desolations? Oh, this must mean all spiritual. All of that should have gone away May 14th, 1948. And yet some of you, I showed you this last tour to Israel, there's a church right there in the old city in Jerusalem, just inside the Jaffa Gate, and they believe that they are spiritual Israel. They're meeting in Jerusalem, and they say that they're the true Israel. I don't know how they can hang on to something like that. But again, Paul even tells us in Acts 28:28, for the heart of this people has grown callous, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. God is not finished with the Jewish people. He's not finished with the land of Israel. He has made physical and contracts and covenants with the land and with the people. But now there seems to be a great pause going on. And that salvation and then this preaching of the gospel is gone out to the Gentiles because they'll hear it. Again, Daniel chapter 9 gives you a countdown. Romans 11, this rejection is only for a limited time. I'm going to need your help here, Jim. Is only for a limited time. Well, I'm going to need you to advance there. So Romans 11:24 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that the blindness in part has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." This is the thing that God is dealing with the nation of Israel for you and I. And so let's not be all too haughty and proud and thinking that it's just us that God is trying to get to. I think I got it here. There's also a leapfrogging when it comes to prophecy. I know you and I, Americans, I see it. You saw that some of you went to Israel with us. What did I tell you? When we left America, what's one thing that doesn't exist ever again until we're back in America? A line. Lines do not exist outside of America. It's the wedge, it's thin, it's the elbow, it's move in, it's get into that, or you're going to starve at the buffet line. So, but you and I, Americans, we really love everything in lineal time and sequence and order, but there's this leapfrogging of prophecy. We see from Jeremiah to Daniel, and we see continual details given over and over and over again. And again, it tells us there that everyone both lived and dead, hence the referral to those that pierced him. We'll see that in Zechariah as well, that those who pierced him, who has wrought and done and is calling the generations from the beginning, I, Yahweh, the first and with the last, I am he, Isaiah 41:4. Hearken unto me, Jacob, Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Doesn't sound like God's given up on the nation of Israel. That's Isaiah 48:12. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 44:6. Listen up, folks. Listen up, Christians. The book of Revelation is not a very hard book to understand. Wait a minute, it's very hard to understand. No, it is an Old Testament cloaked termed book. If you understand the Old Testament, that's why when someone say, "Oh, I really don't want to study the Old Testament. I don't care about that." Then there's no way to understand the book of Revelation. This first and the last, it's a heavy quote that's often given in the book of Revelation, but here it is in Isaiah. We've also seen when we went to Shiloh, the original meeting place of God, we didn't see this, but that's what was there, the tabernacle. Again, described in the Hebrew Pentateuch, in other words, the first five books of the Old Testament and the Tanakh. We see the various things. Everything that's set up in that tabernacle relates to the end times as well, and all points to the Messiah, and all points to that relationship with God. All the various instruments. You'll have to go back to some other studies there in the first five books of the Old Testament and dig out some of these things here. But we see this also in Daniel chapter 9 and in Daniel chapter 7. We see there, I turned to see the voice of the one who spoke. Upon being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is again from the book of Revelation. Remember what Jesus Christ said of himself. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." That middle stem there in the menorah is the vine. Everything else on the outside are the branches. Jesus said of himself, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do a lot of crazy things. Now, apart from me, you can do nothing." Again, this was the original meeting place of God. This is just a bunch of rubbles and just stones there. This is the original foundation stones. The biodegradable stuff is gone. But the tabernacle, this is Shiloh in our last trip there that we met, the original meeting place of God for 369 years that they met. Again, Mr. Dershowitz, professor, why is there a better explanation? None other better than they turned away from God. They hardened their hearts. And so just if you would have read your proverb today, today's proverb, today is the third, read Proverbs 3, about those who fall away, those who turn away from the hearing and the admonition and the instruction of the Lord, that God will chastise and he will discipline those that he loves. So again, whose land is it and why should I care? Well, last week and even telling you this week, Israel, the land of Israel, belongs to Israel. Whether you believe it economically, socioeconomically, politically, the various other evidences that are here that Israel has a right to exist, just on a political standpoint. And in the world scheme of things, Israel deserves to exist. But yet the nations around them in their charters have said that Israel does not have the right to exist. Let's go on here with a little bit more here. It tells us here that he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Church is raptured and we're out. If you want to argue, just go to our website. We got everything on why we believe in the rapture. Pre-trib. I'm so pre-trib, I feel guilty every time I eat post-toasties. That's how pre-trib I am, all right? The thing is that it just comes down to, and if you want to argue with that, just take it somewhere else, but it's online, so nothing that we're talking about here is hidden. But that seven-year period, just because the last 3.5 seem to be worse off than the first 3.5 years, does not mean that there's a mid-tribulation view or a pre-wrath rapture of the church. That whole seven-year period is a time called a tribulation, but that's dealing with the nation of Israel. Collectively, they're going to come back. They're going to come back as a nation and recognize, first of all, God. For those of you who've been with us to Israel, you know that over 90% of the country is atheistic, doesn't have a real relationship with God. Of it, maybe 10% of it consider themselves religious or keper, and only 3 to 5% of that 10% are the ultra-Orthodox or the Hasidic, or otherwise known as the Black Hats, are the ultra-Orthodox. So again, collectively as a nation, some of the people on the tour, what shirt is Chick going to wear today? Where do you get those shirts? You people give me these shirts. I won't wear this, but I know he will. And I've got a shirt, bacon, another reason I know Jesus loves me. And I wear that all over Israel. And everyone loves it. In fact, we're up in the Syrian, the Golan Heights. What did the IDF soldier tell us? He goes, oh, that thing's great. When a wild boar goes over one of the landmines, we have to report to our command staff, all clear, code bacon. I love that. I love that. They do. And you're saying, that's pretty bad. You're wearing a bacon shirt in Israel. Why? Some of you went to Zuni's and we got the best bacon cheeseburger ever on any continent right there. Amen? Can I get amen? Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, listen to this. That he's going to make a covenant. And the word many here is specific, and it's a reference to Israel, not again, the general reference to a group. It's specific to the nation of Israel. He's going to make this covenant. Again, you can look at John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name, he tells us here. We can look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And again, it's talking about the specific 70 weeks. Now, this is where we like 70 specific weeks, 70 years of seven-year periods there. But there seems to be a great parenthesis, a pause going on. You see, in that 70th week, we'll begin. That's known as that 70th week of Daniel or that tribulation period. There's gaps and there's pauses. Again, remember I told you about prophecy. There's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Comparing Isaiah 9:6 and Luke 1:31-34. Let's look at that. Daniel chapter 9 tells us 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now think about it. Who's thy people? This is Daniel. This is what we call the Old Testament. My Jewish friends just call the Tanakh, the Bible. Who's it talking to? It's talking to Israel. You and I, the Gentiles, in other words, the church hasn't even existed yet. And so he says here, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy to anoint the most holy. Things are happening there, Professor Dershowitz, not just because of political things and the Arab nations around him. And it's not just an Abraham thing from Isaac and Ishmael going back because the Jews and the Arabs together claim Abraham as their father. It's not just cousins fighting with one another. There's certain things to where, again, the rapture of the church, the tribulation couldn't have happened 70, 80 years ago because Israel did not exist as a nation. There's something else that doesn't exist right now, and that's the temple. Because in the middle of that 7-year period, there's going to be this thing, abomination of desolations. That's why I have a policy, if you're dead, you're red. I read guys from 150, 200 years ago. And I read of these men and said, well, then obviously Israel's going to exist because there has to be a temple. There's going to be an Antichrist and he's going to defile it. So therefore, Israel's going to exist. People said, you're just crazy. How about when people are saying, well, over 115 years, 120 years ago, that Gog and Magog, China and Russia, they already know who they were. Everyone else knew who they were. If you guys think, well, what's Gog and Magog? Listen, every scholar, every anthropologist, every secular historian in the world knows that's Russia and China. And for you to say, well, I just can't understand the Bible, it's already an ascertained fact. Linguistically, etymatically, anthropologically, everything, archaeology. But they knew that well over 150 years ago, and people would say, really? Because Russia is just a bunch of czar and peasants. How are they going to invade any country? Well, we don't look at that now, do we? We know exactly what Russia is doing. In fact, for those of us who are on the Golan Heights, we could hear the rat-a-tat-a-tat, we could hear some of the gunfire and the bombing way in the background that was happening, what they're calling their civil war, but really it's a genocide, what's happening there. You look at Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting, the Father, the Prince of Peace. Hezekiah is worrying, oh my, we're going to be destroyed by the Assyrians. And Isaiah the prophet comes up and says, hey, don't worry, king. He says, give me a word. He says, the virgin shall give birth, and you should call his name Emmanuel, and the government shall be upon his head. Upon his shoulders, we're surrounded by Assyrians, so we got to wait for a virgin to give birth, and that's our... He goes, no, now that I've got your attention, that's going to be in the future. Oh, by the way, tomorrow, they'll be selling flour for a penny, and this will all be over with. And by the way, we're not going to be assimilated by the Assyrians, it'll be the Babylonians. Really, the Babylonians? They barely even exist right now. And sure enough, when you read through, that's exactly what had happened. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 34. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Yeshua, or Jesus, our English equivalent there, Yeshua. And he shall be a great and shall be called the son of the highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, that's not happening right now, is that? So it's still talking about something that's still yet future. We can think of it this way. God has appointed 490 years of special focus on Israel in his redemptive plan. And then we see here the years were paused. Israel rejection of Jesus. Up until Matthew chapter 12, at the very end there, the kingdom of God could have legally been established on earth. But what happened at the end of Matthew chapter 12? The final rejection of Yeshua, the Messiah. Because they equated his miracles to what? To that of the Lord of the Flies, not a book. The Beelzebub. The Beelzebub. And Jesus says, looks at him and says, "Now this just isn't so." And that final rejection. And from Matthew chapter 13 on, he began to speak in parables. And his disciples say, why do you do that? For those who are seeing won't see. Those who hear can't hear. Their hearts are already hard. But you, the message has been given to you. You understand these things. You see, the 70th week will begin when the Jewish people are restored and unbelief to their land, and a city among them will be found, a faithful remnant owning their sin and seeking Jehovah's face. Again, that's Harry Ironside in 1911 talking about that Israel will exist again. There will be a temple. These things are going to come into place. And everyone, if you read the articles and you read the periodicals and the editorials and the prophecy books, or I would say the lack of prophecy books around at that time, they say he was all nuts. Is he nuts now? Not a bit. Not a bit. You see, in the middle of the week, they shall bring forth and go and sacrifice this thing. It's known as that abomination of desolation. We see this. On one of the wing of the, again, of the abomination shall be one who makes desolate, who declares that he'll be worshipped above all things called God. Not worshipped as God, worshipped above all things called God. For those of you with us on this last tour, especially when you went to the Temple Institute and some of the other places, are they not passionate for the Messiah? They know that they're just playing games during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that their sins really aren't forgiven. They know that there has to be a sacrifice. Leviticus tells us that there has to be life in the blood. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a remitting of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And that talking about the sacrifices. And yet, my friends in Israel, you know, going there a month before Yom Kippur, they're all trying to do, you want a set of tires for your car? Go to Israel about a month before Yom Kippur. Everyone's trying to do a lot of good things. They're trying to practice Eastern mysticism or Kabbalah, trying to say that their good is outweighing their bad. They try to do a lot of good deeds. But yet they're guilty inside. They know that those do not take away their sins. You look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 21. When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth him, let him understand. And so you think of Harry Ironside up to 1911. By the way, the Russian Revolution didn't even happen yet. We're just getting ready to go into World War I, you know, the war to end all wars. And he's saying, what do you mean Russia is going to invade? China is going to invade Iran, Persia, Kush, Put, Libya. If you think Libya was a small player now, it was even a smaller player then. And these are the countries that are going to invade. And this is what's going to happen. He says, but yet when you see this abomination of desolation, so here Ironside is standing there and the word of God saying, then Israel will have to exist so there can be a temple rebuilt. We see this now. This is the Temple Mount. We weren't able to get up to it on our last tour there. But you see the Dome of the Rock. This is looking to the north. So our back would be to the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And there's the Dome of the Rock. And there he is facing well, a little bit north and to the east there. And so here's the very stones that Jesus talked about, that they will trample all these stones. And we know that the 10th Legion in 70 AD destroyed the temple. And we saw these stones are still there. This is a picture from our group. That stones are still there that were dropped in 70 AD. We see the on the wing of the abomination shall be one who makes desolate. You see that through Deuteronomy chapter 29, 1 Kings, all the way through. But most importantly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says that it will be there. Now, listen, the temple really isn't there. I've showed someone this picture before. They were pretty illiterate when it came to Israel. I'm like, wait a minute, you showed us a picture. There's a temple on the mount. No, this is what it might look like. They don't need the outer court of the Gentiles. All they need is a place for the inner court and the holiest of holies. And it could be right next to the Dome of the Rock. They could coexist there. Somehow this false Messiah, what's known as the Antichrist, is going to somehow bring about a peace deal. But 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4 says, let no man deceive you. Hey, you should underline that one. No one should deceive you. You know, Bible people say, well, you're a bunch of brain-dead Christians. Check your brain at the door. Yet the Bible tells me not to be ignorant, not to be lacking any understanding. And here, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and then a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that he is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here you are with the word of God. Here you are prophesying. Here you are telling people 150, 80, 90 years ago, well, then this is going to happen. But Israel doesn't exist, and there's going to be a temple. But God's word says it. You can bank on it. Why? Because that same promise that is about this temple and these things you're going to have is the same promise given to you and I, that God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Does anyone in here have salvation? Is there a Christian TV reality show, you know, improve my salvation, you know, somehow, you know, I'm going to trick it out somehow? No, it is a promise. It's reserved in heaven for you and I, and we bank on the one who promised us. You see, and you're going to get into a bunch of math here when it comes to the 70 weeks of Daniel. As understood by Sir Robert Anderson in this book called The Coming Prince, there's 7 plus 62, that's 69 weeks. There's a specific set of 7 years of known, and again, each week is known as the 7 year period there. And it brings it up. He does all the math. And remember, it's our Julian calendar, some pope named Julian, and we did it to 365 years, but the Jewish calendar. If you ever wonder why the Jews seem to have floating holidays, they're never exactly, because you and I are Americans, you know, February 19th is President's Day. That's when all the presidents were born on that day, and that's the holiday we take. I mean, we like these various things here. But their calendar is by the moon and by the sun, and yet it goes by 360 days. You do that. In 445 BC, Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild what? To rebuild Jerusalem. And that is an, why is that? Why is March 14th, 445 BC, why is that actually an ascertained fact? It's in history, not just in the Bible. Why was that date of all dates actually recorded for all of us to know? Because if you do the math, it comes to 173,880 days where the prophecy says the Messiah will come riding in on a donkey, on an ass's foal, a colt, and they'll be proclaiming him. We know that if the math works out to that, we know that, what date that actually comes to if you extrapolate all the dates there from March 14th, 445 BC. What does it come to? We know where Tiberius reigned. We know from the gospel accounts the years that Tiberius reigned. We have all the ascertained facts. If it comes out to Sir Robert Adamson's calculations, we know that Jesus came riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey April 6, 32 AD. That's also in the works of Josephus, the works of antiquity. It's also in secular history as well, that this is the date that this happened. These are the things that go down. In other words, the more that you study the Bible, the more you find out, or the more that people study the Bible, to find out how their history is true and correct. We see this over and over and over again. According to his calendar, Daniel was told there would be 173,880 days between the decree and the arrival of the Messiah, the Prince. So all you had to do is just wait for that day. You knew what it was. David and his day, and we see that in Psalm 118, that this is the day which the Lord has made, and he'll rejoice and be glad in it. So then how can they accept the Antichrist? How can they accept the Antichrist? Well, here, let me give you another thing here from PragerU. You might have to turn the volume up a little bit, send out a better signal over the radio. This might be a little hard to understand, but check this out.
I am an Arab. I am a Muslim, and I love my country. In fact, I'm prepared to die for it, which is why I serve in its army. I don't have to do this. I want to do this, because my country is a special place, unlike any other, free, diverse, vibrant. Yet other countries not so free, not so diverse, call for my country's complete destruction. The moment my country lets its guard down, it will be destroyed. My country is Israel. I grow up and still live in a small village named after my family's Bedouin Arab tribe. Our roots in this land run deep. In 1948, when Arab armies invaded the new state of Israel, my family thought of leaving our village. Some of them did. But when the Jewish leaders heard that, they implored us to remain. This is our country, for both Arabs and Jews, they say. Stay and we will work together to build it. My family stayed, my parents were born here, made their lives here, start their own family here in Israel. In 2002, I was a teenager. It was a violent time. Palestinian suicide bombers were blowing up Israeli civilians, a danger to Arabs and Jews alike. Israeli troops entered the West Bank to stop them at their source. As a result, many Palestinians were killed. I was torn. Whose side was I on? Israelis or the Palestinians? Is it possible to be an Arab and an Israeli? The question became even more difficult when I saw men from my own village wearing the uniform of the Israeli army. Only Jews are required to serve in the military. No one forced this Arab man to join. They chose it. Why? I asked them. Our home is here in Israel, they said. Our home is under attack. Our neighbors in this home are Jews. They are being attacked. We fight together. Still, I struggled. I went to high school in Nazareth. There, unlike the village where I grew up, most of the Arab students identified as Palestinian even though they are citizens of Israel. Some of the students, my friends, hated Israel. They couldn't understand me. you're a Palestinian, they say, so you must hate Israel. When I said that I didn't, that we had far more freedom and opportunity than Arabs anywhere in the Middle East, they called me a traitor. After high school, I went to study electrical engineering at CNU, a leading Israeli university. During my first semester, heavy rocket fire from Gaza forced Israel to launch a counterattack. Not long after the war began, I witnessed a group of Arab Israeli students expressing their solidarity with Hamas, the Palestinian terror organization that controls Gaza and is committed to Israelis' violent destruction. Did these students not understand that those rockets could just as easily be aimed at them? Hamas didn't care who they could take as long as they landed inside the borders of Israel. Had my fellow Arab students forgotten that Israel had left Gaza a few years before, that there wasn't a single Israeli living there? That day, I dropped out of school to join the Israeli army, the IDF. A few months later, I was a soldier in the Israeli Air Force. After months of training, I was assigned to the search and rescue helicopter unit. Our job was to save lives. We never concerned ourselves with the identity of the people who needed our help. We rescued Syrian civilians wounded in their country's civil war, Palestinian children from Gaza requiring urgent medical care, and countless Israelis of every religious and ethnic background. Alive, whether it is Muslim or Jewish, Palestinian or Israeli, is a life. On a base of 6,000 soldiers, I was the only Bedouin. But it didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was keeping Israel, our home, safe. We came from all parts of the country and many parts of the world. We wear every shade of skin color. Our shared goal created a deep bond. Today, I am a student at Haifa University. Half of the students are Arab. More than once, I have seen the Palestinian flag being waved at rally or protest on campus. In Israel, you can do this, because whether you are a Jew or an Arab, you are free. What more do you need to know? I am Mohammed Kabia for Bragg University. Thank you.
So, whose land is it and why should I care? Listen, Israel will accept anyone. They believe that needs to be Jewish. We know that from God's word. But anyone who will bring peace, and they'll accept anyone as, again, the Messiah who will do that. There are Jews from 120 different countries that comprise Jews in Israel. I want to give you some slides here real quick. Just think of it this way. I wanted this for Adam last week, our bomb technician there. But think of it as a bomb. And that bomb is powered, again, by this doer Israel. Look at this little thing right here. March 14th, 1445 BC, that button is pushed and it starts counting off. It's going to count all the way down to the 69th week. And then something miraculously happens. Boom, the church. As the Messiah, as Daniel tells us, the Messiah is cut off. We've seen the garden tomb. We've seen Calvary or Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. We've seen one of the four original garden tombs where he was physically buried. They're all empty, by the way. But we saw the hill and where he was crucified at. And now this thing is holding back. Something is holding back this 70th week from happening there. I believe that is to be the church. But Israel has been dispersed. They've turned away from God. Back as a nation, May 14th, 1948. We're going to see something happens that the church is raptured out. That peg, that thing that's holding back the completion of that 70th week, because what happens? A covenant is made with them. But in the middle of that 70th week, in that 3.5 year period, that covenant is broken. Many will flee and they're going to be protected. They're going to be protected in what? That land of Jordan. That land of Jordan, this isn't a scene from the Raiders of the Lost Ark here. This is Temple of Doom. This is the actual Petra. Many of the tribulation saints during that time are going to flee there because they're going to understand Matthew 24. They're going to see the things. And we can see this, again, in Jordan, that biblical land of Edom has always been a protector of Israel. Here's a high shot here. Listen, only 13, for those of you who've been to Jordan, you've been to Petra, only 13% of that park or that national park has been excavated. At one time, it held over 350,000 Nabataeans. So that peg is taken away. We see the end that's going to come there. But you have to understand the very conclusion is to remember this, that the only way to escape the coming explosion is to become part of that peg that will be removed. That is the great escape spoken of by Yeshua in Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. So again, whose land is it? I think I've shown you here last week and this week, it's Israel is Israel. But why should I care? I want to introduce somebody to you from Spain, who's in Jerusalem right now. His name is Luden Centeno. And I met him, and we're going to bring him in. He's coming to us live from Israel. And as soon as Jim switches over the screen and does everything we practiced this morning, just that there. Hey, how you doing, Luden?
Well, shalom from Jerusalem, and we say Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he that comes in the name of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, and I want to thank you for this great opportunity to try to explain why should you care about Israel.
Well, thank you, brother. Go for it.
Once again, thank you, and it is a privilege for me to be broadcasting live from the city of Shalom, the city of peace. We say to Sha'alu Shalom Jerusalem, to pray, to inquire after the peace of Jerusalem. But if we look at Psalms 83, we basically are living this psalm. It says, Elohim al domilach, which means, O God, do not hold your silence, for your enemies are in uproar, and those who hate you have lifted up their heads against your people, my people Israel. They plot day and night. They have said, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be in remembrance no more. Now, let me explain to you. We're facing many difficult challenges. As you may know or may not know, that Iran has already positioned itself right now within Syria, 5 miles away from the Israeli northern border. And what I can say to you is that the enemies continue to plot, and we see what they're doing. Right now, as I speak, Hezbollah has 100,000 rockets aimed at the nation of Israel. And see, the world does not talk about what Hezbollah is doing. And Hezbollah basically wants the total destruction of Israel. And we know that Iran basically is supporting anything that has to do with the Hezbollah and all these terrorists that are living right within us. We see Islamic Jihad, what they did this past Thursday. They killed an Israeli soldier, 19-year-old soldier, who was basically waiting for the bus, getting ready to go home for Shabbat. And he was basically killed because he was Israeli, he was a Jew, and he basically was there just wanting to go home. So if there's a time to pray, my friends, I tell you, the book of Psalms says to Sha'alu Shalom. It says to pray, to inquire after the peace of Jerusalem. I have a son which is 3 years old. I have a daughter who is 7 years old. And I'm constantly praying the Aaronic blessings over my children and over the entire nation of Israel. The enemy came to steal. The enemy came to kill and destroy. And we see what's happening with the United Nations, all these resolutions that the United Nations have passed against my nation, my people, my son, my daughter. When I get on a bus, when I get on a train, I'm an ex-cop from America, and my back is against the door, and I'm just waiting and watching. I might not be able to stop a bomb, but maybe a gun or a knife I might be able to stop. This is the way of life here in Israel. We just never know what the enemies of Israel are plotting. We have them in Hebron. We have them in Bethlehem. We have them in Ramallah. We have them in Tulkram. We have them in all the occupied territories that the enemies of Israel continue to occupy. They continue to incite where? In their schools, in their mosque, in their official media. They continue to demonize Israel and saying that we, Israel, we are occupying their land. There's no such thing as a so-called Palestinian. This so-called lie started 40 years ago where Arafat, a known arch terrorist who hated Israel, started this lie 40 years ago, claiming to the world that he was a descendant of the Canaanites and the Philistines. This is a total lie. If you look at the word Palestine, where the origins of Palestinians were, these were migratory people who never, ever claimed this land. They basically migrated to the outskirts of Gaza. As you know, or you may not know, that Gaza terrorists, Hamas, they have fired over 18,000 rockets into the nation of Israel. I have seen these rockets myself live. I have gone out to see these rockets and basically take pictures of these rockets. So my friends, you that are listening or to me there at Minnesota, I'm telling you, if there's a time to pray, this is the time to pray and stand with the nation of Israel. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And out of you, Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Danny Danone, who's basically the U.S. ambassador to UN ambassador to Israel at the United Nations, has basically told the United Nations, you need to look at the Torah, you need to look at the Tanakh, that we have been around for 3,000 years or more. So we're living in critical times, my friend. And I tell you that if you are a staunch supporter of Israel, I would ask you to look at Psalms 83. It says that they have come and said, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be in remembrance no more. President Donald J. Trump is trying to broker another so-called fake peace deal agreement. And we know that any time that we sit down and negotiate with these so-called fake Palestinians, we know that they're only positioning themselves to basically little by little take control of more land. That's what the Quran says. The Quran says to deal with the enemy and take little by little. But let me tell you what the Quran says. The Quran says, O Abdullah, if you see a Jew hiding under a stone, go and slay him. And if you see a Jew hiding behind a tree, go and kill him. This is exactly what the enemies of Israel continue to plot day in and day out. You may know this or may not know this, but last week, 305 Arabs that were praying at the mosque were butchered by ISIS. ISIS went in and opened up automatic weapons and killed 305, including 27 children. I saw these children and I saw my son. And I saw my daughter. We will fall. We will run to Petra. Those who are waiting for the Messiah and have not known the Messiah as their Lord and Savior, most of them will run to Petra to hide from that day that of wrath to come. Zechariah says that the Messiah, the Moshiach, will descend upon the Mount Olives, and the earth will split open all the way to the Temple Mount. I guarantee you that the temple will be built, and that so-called false Messiah will sit in that temple for 3.5 years, claiming that he is the true Messiah. But I'm here to tell you that no weapon formed against the nation of my people Israel will ever prosper. And all these tongues that are rising up against my people, my son, my daughter, in judgment, the God of Israel, he will condemn, because we have people that are on those walls watching day and night. We have dwellers that are dwelling in that city.
All right. Well, lost a little bit of connection there. I don't know what happened. Well, that's Luden. See if you can get him back here. He can finish up there. But Luden Centeno, if you listen to my radio show this last week, Chick Chikelis Hour, you'll notice that that he is originated from Spain. So there are Jews that are comprising Israel from 120 nations there. Are we still going out over the live, though, Jim? Is that still connected there? All right. Well, Ludin, I'm sorry that you got disconnected there. But you can see the passion, and you can understand this. He's a believer, by the way, so it's not a political Jew. He is a believer in Yeshua. We got to worship with him and a few others there at the King of Kings there inside the Jerusalem. And Genesis chapter 12, listen, Psalm 83, you can do your own research there. Psalm 83 is telling me what's going on today. And Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says, we're to bless Israel because those who bless Israel will get blessed. Do you not want to get blessed? And it's just the same thing. You're like, well, I don't totally understand. Well, the book of Revelation says if you read it, you're just going to get blessed. You're going to totally understand it? Well, why not? Just read it just for the blessing, but you will get blessed for that. So those who bless Israel, God will bless. Now, that 305 people that were massacred at Hamas, that was in Egypt. For those of you who tour with us to Israel, did you ever feel any danger whatsoever? They're not going to do anything to Americans. They're not going to do anything to tourists and those things. And that's kind of unfortunate. We're a protected class there. Jew, Palestinian, Muslim, Arab, no one's going to come after the tourists because we're their cash cow there when it comes to those things. So we get a bypass on a lot of things there. We've gone through, our bus has gone through where there's demonstrations going on. Cameras are turned off, protest signs, rock throwing stops, they wave. Did a tour a few years back where we actually got out of our vehicle. Palestinian kids are like, hey, how's it going there? And then saw them throwing rocks at a Jeep full of with three IDF soldiers in there. And we took pictures with them as well. Then after we left, they just went back to rock throwing and protesting and turned the cameras back on. And so that whole war of propaganda that's going on there as well. Why should I care? Well, I just gave you a face. Here's someone living in Jerusalem, and there's people that are actively trying to kill him and his children. And where does that come from? It's not just a political thing, that behavior, that anti-Semitism, that bigotry. That has to be, I don't know. I've seen a lot of you kids, come to life in this church. You're born there. And I don't think I've ever seen any of you. Your first words are kill Jews. I just don't, I've never seen that where you've just come out of the womb saying kill the Jews. Down with all, any of that. Those things have to be learned. And have to be taught and have to be instilled in them. But the same way that we can come with God's word and we can instill that in our young and we can instill that because God's word says so. And that's why you have a face and that you can put this to Ludin Centennial. You can go to his website. You can look up this information. You can follow him along. Very passionate. But even they know that those who are left behind, and it's kind of gut-wrenching for me because we've led more Muslims to the Lord than we have Jews. We're going to go into the first of the year, our study through the book of Romans, and we're going to see where some misapply that it seems like Israel's rejection actually turns out for our benefit because you and I as Gentiles, a Gentile is a non-Jewish person, we're receiving this salvation. But God has not finished with the nation of Israel. He has got a final plan, consummation of everything that's coming to the very end there. But these are turbulent times in Israel. And in the midst of that, you have people in Israel who are still proclaiming the gospel. You saw politically that one Arab Muslim who is an Israeli citizen. And this is Israel. This is my country. They're going to accept a false Messiah. They're going to accept it because the whole thing that I'm showing here between these couple of videos from Prager University, these are like 5-minute videos that you can watch, is that they really want this peace. And if someone can broker this deal that can finally bring peace, well, I don't think it's going to be our current president, Donald J. Trump, unless he comes out and says he's part Jewish. We know it's going to come most likely from Eastern Europe. Someone's going to rise to power. I mean, all the characteristics are there. But they're going to accept him as Messiah. And the only requirement is that someone who will bring peace to the Middle East and allow the temple to be rebuilt, the third temple. And by the way, folks, since 2003, all the stones for the temple have been quarried. Kimberly and I and another friend almost got in to see them. And they're just outside Jerusalem. They're over by the Dead Sea. It's all been quarried. It kind of went hush-hush in the archaeological world. But all the stones, everything they need to rebuild a temple, not as grand as I showed you in some of those pictures, but to rebuild the temple and start sacrificing. They're already teaching it. They're already teaching it at Mount Scopus, Hebrew University, on how to sacrifice. They've already believed that they have found the Levitical tribe under the Cohen family name. And the priests, and they're doing all these things. They got all the instruments. And for those of you who just toured with us, when I started in 97, the only thing they had was the menorah and a few instruments. Everything they need to start sacrificing ceremonially and do those things, every instrument, every garment, everything's ready. And even the stones, even the very building blocks for the temple. And I'm told that it'll take at the most 3 months or less to construct a temple on the Temple Mount. Ready to go. But the clues are, we have that all the way through the book of Daniel. We have that in the book of Revelation, Isaiah, Ezekiel. 60% of the Bible is prophetic, folks. Don't be like 90% of the church that's pathetic and doesn't read the Word of God. Would you stand with me and let's pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that we get to, through modern technology, get to give the Word out to the rest of the world.
Praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chick Chickellis Hour. That's with me live Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live.
This is Bible Radio.